Let me invite you to take your Bible. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness for the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you again for this opportunity that we might assemble to worship and we would uplift those who are sick in our midst and whatever their needs might be. I ask now that you'd be with me as I bring the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title this morning is Fishers of Men. Thank you, Becky, for reading the scripture so nicely this morning. This past week, I work on this week's sermon. I was going through some of my notes, and I came across a story that was written in Ministry Magazine back in 1979. That's 30 years ago. But the story is very apropos for the day in which we live, so I'd like to share with you that story this morning. And then I want to encourage you by God's Word as we prepare for this evangelistic series that begins on February 20th. What time is the series of meetings beginning? February the 20th, 7 p.m. It's going to be on a Friday night and a Saturday night. Plan on coming and spending about 2 hours. We will have two presentations. I will do the first one. Grant will do the second one. And we have between each presentation, we're going to have a 10 or 15 minute break where we'll have opportunity to take our visitors next door, share with them hot cider, hot chocolate, cookie or something. But it's an opportunity that we can get to talk with them and know them. In the story, it says, "Now it came to pass." This is how it started. "Now it came to pass," begins the parable composed by John Dretcher, "that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. They talked about the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defended what fishing means, defending fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. Every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called fishermen's campaigns and a month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they did not do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to regular meetings, they organized a board to send fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board that could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to defend fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different color lived. Also, the board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what the new streams should be taught about, or decide what new streams should be taught about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing license. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters that were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in the centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce material solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of speaking. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt that their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported that he caught two outstanding fish, and he was honored for his excellent catch and was scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell his experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the Fishermen's Board of Governors as a person having considerable experience. Now, it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule from some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen and yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the Master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of them were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish really weren't fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. If a person is a person of fishermen, if year after year he never catches a fish, is one following if he isn't fishing? It's a fish story. But there's some truth in this story, isn't it? It's really a parable about our church, folks. We talk about souls, we talk about gathering in the harvest, but nobody goes fishing. Nobody goes together in the harvest. Now, there's several things in the story that we can agree with John Drescher. And we have to answer with Drescher a sounding no. A person is not a fisherman if he does not fish. There will be no fish unless we fish. we have no followers. We have no church growth unless we witness. A couple of weeks ago, in our bulletin, June had placed a quote. I don't know if it was something that she came up, or she didn't give anybody credit for the quote, but I thought it was kind of neat. She said, "Silence is golden, but not witnessing stinks." Silence is golden, but not witnessing stinks. Why is it that we think we can merely follow Christ without serving him? We can be so preoccupied with trying to be spiritual that we study our Bibles, we attend the Sabbath school and church, we even attend other religious meetings. We are complacent, though, about the blessings that God pours upon us, but we don't share the blessings with others. You know, you can't really enjoy a beautiful sunset without sharing it with someone else. When we lived in North Carolina, we lived up for 7 years. We lived up in Waynesville, Maggie Valley area. And there were some Sabbath afternoons. I would take my motorcycle and I would go up on the parkway. And the parkway follows. It was built by prisoners back in the 1930s. But it follows just the top of the mountains and wanders across all the way from up in Virginia, all the way down to Gatlinburg area. But some of these places I would stop, and they were absolutely magnificent. Every time you would drive by, the cove could be filled with fog. The light would be shining on it. You know, the sun is up above shining on it. And it would sparkle. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, you come home, and I would try to tell Donna about these things, but she just could not seem to catch a glimpse of it. But to see a sunset and share it with others, and both of you can agree on it, it does something for you, doesn't it? One of my favorite authors says, those who endeavor to maintain a Christian life by passively accepting the blessings that come through means of grace and do nothing for Christ are simply trying to live by eating without working. Steps to Christ, page 80. Why is it we think that our silent witness is a good example? Is that all that God expects of us? Of course, a good example is very important. It is vital, but that's not enough, dear church. Besides the good example, our inner experience must give concrete outer expression to our speaking and our doing. Just as salt brings the very best out in food, so our witnessing should bring the very best out in others that we come in contact with. Now, Jesus gives a parable about the salt and light. Do you remember that parable? We are the salt of the earth, he says. And what does that really mean? Was that just a story he told to make us feel good? Or was it a story that he told that we might learn something from it, and that we might come what he expects us to be, that we might be light, that we might be salt, that we might permeate those that we come in contact with, that something would rub off from us that would bring them joy and pleasure, and they would desire to be like us, that they would desire to be like Jesus. Christ's great love in our hearts cannot be hid. Christ's great love in our hearts cannot be passive. Because with Christ in the heart, it causes us to have a burning desire that we should reach out to the lost. For example, when the prophet Jeremiah, I don't know if many of you read the book of Jeremiah lately, but Jeremiah was a good prophet. He loved the Lord, but the people hated Jeremiah. One of the stories, and it's always, you know, I've always wondered about it. Jeremiah, here he is doing God's work, but the people take him, who's supposed to be God's people, they take him and throw him into this pit. Jeremiah is discouraged. And he taught about he would silence his witness, but he found it was impossible. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary from holding it in. I cannot, he says. I cannot. In Drescher's story, it seems to me that the church has done its utmost to get the sheaves to come in from the field and be harvested. They had done their utmost to get the fish to come to the shore so we could just pick them up and put them in. You see, it seems to me the church has done its utmost to get the spiritually dead to come to life and follow Him. Another truth from the story is this. Folks, the fish is ready to be harvested. They are ready to be harvested. But the fishermen are sitting on the wharf or in the storehouse wondering why the fish don't come. The truth of the matter is this. The harvest can be gathered in as soon as the fishermen go into the oceans and the streams and the lakes. Let me spend a few moments on the other extreme. There are those who are so busy doing the Lord's work. Now have mercy on us, Lord. They are so busy doing the Lord's work, they are involved in church program. In the church programs, they are witnessing, they are running here and there on behalf of the church, but they have not taken time to study and pray. And as a result, they are destitute of the Holy Spirit, and they have little to witness about. In other words, they are so busy doing the Lord's work, they are no earthly good. No one is really immune from the danger in any extreme. Now, when we look in Scripture, we oftentimes we criticize the scribes and the rabbis. But their condition that they succumb to can also afflict us. From Desire of Ages, page 362, it says, in the estimation of the rabbis, it was the sum of religion to be always in a bustle of activity. They depended upon some outward performance to show their superior piety. Thus they separated their souls from God and built themselves up in self-sufficiency. The same danger still exists. As activity increases and men become successful in doing any work for God, there is danger of trusting to human plans and methods. Now, I've been in the church a little over 30 years. Became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1970. Well, we went to an evangelistic series in 1970, but in January of 71, we were baptized. Oh, February we were baptized. Okay. Well, anyhow. One thing I noticed that Seventh-day Adventists, we put great emphasis on public evangelism. I think we should. But we have long trusted in the methods of men to bring the harvest in rather than do the work ourselves. And what I mean by that is I'm going to talk about handbills. For instance, we can send these brochures, these handbills, we can cover the city, we can cover the county. At one time, first when I became a church member, the handbills would bring 4 to 6 members, or you know, people from the community, in to listen to these doctrinal studies. As time went on, these handbills became less effective. There was a time it would bring 2 to 3 individuals per 1,000 of these handbills that was set out. Today, they'd say, it brings between 1 and 2 individuals per 1,000 handbills that is set out. But the results, after the presentations are made, the results of what comes about has become less and less and less. They have become ineffective. Now, let me just finish what Ellen White says. She says, as activity increases and men become successful in doing any work for God, there is danger in trusting to human plans and methods. There is a tendency to pray less and have less faith. Like the disciples, we are in danger of losing sight of our dependence on God and seek to make a Savior out of our own activity. We need to look constantly to Jesus, realizing that He is the power through which we do the work. While we are to labor earnestly for salvation of the lost, we must also take time for meditation, for prayer, and for the study of God's Word. Now listen to this. Only the work accomplished with much prayer and sanctified by the merit of Christ will in the end prove to have been effective for good. Now, folks, I'm asking you to do something. We only got basically 3 weeks left before our meetings start. We have been talking about our meetings. We even, at our prayer meeting, we have a group of prayer warriors. But I want the whole church to be involved in prayer. Much prayer, much power. Our focus now is on the harvest. And folks, we're not going to trust in human methods. We're not going to trust in the handbills doing the work. We are going to trust in what God can do. Yes, we will pass out handbills. But we're going to trust in Jesus. We are going to uplift our families. We're going to uplift our neighbors and friends. God knows who is interested out there. We are going to lift these people up, and we are going to do what it takes to bring them in. Now, follow me. You see, Jesus followed a balanced concept, and we want to be like Jesus, don't we? He not only spent time in study of Scripture and prayer, He also witnessed. He went out to the people. Now, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. This is good stuff here, folks. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And He said unto them, who is the E? Let's all get together on this. We're looking in Matthew chapter 4. It says, and He said unto them, who is the E? It's Jesus. Now look what He said. And He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you. Notice this verb, make. I will make you what? Fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I can only speak on our behalf. I don't know what the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Baptists do. But as Seventh-day Adventist Christian, as we, become complacent about our relationship with Christ, we take one part or the other of the verse and we run with it. But the two aspects go together. You can't have one without the other. First thing, when we look at the text, first, we are to make ourselves available to Christ by accepting His invitation to come. Second, we need to submit to Christ so that He may fashion us according to His will. Now notice what Jesus said. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will fashion you, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Notice what Jesus did. He asked them to replace their occupation of literal fishing with vocations of fishing for the people. In other words, He was not calling them to follow Him as an end in itself, but He called them also to witness. The verb make in Matthew 4:19 is rich in spiritual significance. It means to form, it means to fashion or to create. It also can refer to kneading of the dough or the potter working with the clay in order to bring something into being. Go with me. This is scriptural. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 6. What book did I say? Jeremiah 18, verse 6. And folks, there is a secondary application. He's speaking to ancient Israel. Verse 6 says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, when we read that today, the secondary application would be, O church in Aiken. O Seventh-day, let's make it real personal. O Seventh-day Adventist Church in Aiken, can I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O church in Aiken. Now we can get really, really personal. And you can put your own name there. Al. Alistair. Now he got my attention. Can I not do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in mine now. You see, Jeremiah, he uses moving imagery to describe the work performed in God's people. Now, if you want to, now let's go back there. This is good stuff. It's Sabbath. We got started late, so we're going to finish late. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. I'm dealing with this verb to make there in chapter 19, or chapter 4 of Matthew. He says, come follow me, and I will make you. I'm dealing with this verb to make. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Then down in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became" what? A living soul or a living being. In every sense of the word, their hearts, in every sense of the word, that is a miracle that took place. God took the dust of the earth and he made man. But for Jesus to make us fishers of men, it's also a miracle. We've got to let him. If we're going to follow him, he will make us into fishers of men, but he will not move against our will. We must allow him to make us fishers of men. We're not going to now rely upon the methods of men. We're going to rely upon God. And like Drescher in his fish story, we know that the harvest is ripe. Jesus tells us that the harvest is ready. But the harvesters are few. So we're going to begin to harvest in our part of the vineyard. Now, we're not going to leave God on his own. We are going to be praying about this. We're going to allow God to remake us, and we're going to do everything it takes that we can bring the fish in. We can bring the grains in. We can begin to harvest. Submission to Christ's creative work in us signifies humble or humility and teachableness. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is the account of the disciples fishing on the lake. Considering that the disciples had fished all night without even catching a single fish, and now it is morning. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." Now, I'm sure that makes it very awkward to cast your net on the other side of the boat. It also, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a very shallow lake. It's a beautiful lake. It is clear. You can see down to the bottom. Probably 25 or 30 fathoms you can see the bottom when the wind is not blowing. You know, it's a nice day. Now, the problem was nobody fished in the daytime because it was a shallow lake. And when fish sees a boat or something over the top of it, or they know what the nets are going to do, they just scurry away. Now, the disciples, when Jesus came early in the morning, and he says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat," they didn't argue with him. They just did it. And the miracle was that the nets were filled with fish to breaking. Not only filled to one boat, but it filled two. And folks, if God could do a miracle for his disciples in filling their nets, he could fill the church, don't you think? This is good stuff. Christ fashioning us into his kind of witnesses is equally an act of his creation. It is his exclusive work because Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you learn anything about gathering into harvest this morning, learn that apart from Jesus, you're wasting your time. You can do nothing. Christ's method of witnessing resulted in enhanced lives here on earth and eternal life at his second coming. But we sit by the edge of the ocean, we sit by the riverbank without a fishing pole. After all, we rationalize, after all, nobody wants to be caught by someone else. Fish bait is deceitful. It has a hook in it. Usually, fish bait has a hook in it. Surely it must be hurt, you know, to drag somebody in right in the mouth. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." folks, the love of Christ must shine through us. Not by pretense and craftiness. We must be sincere. We may not have a fishing pole in our hands, but we should have a lifeline. And I want to tell you, dear hearts, it is all right to throw out a lifeline. We can pray, we can appeal, we can persuade them in the most attractive terms to choose to grab that lifeline. Remember, though, that the lifeline is there to be accepted or rejected, but we must not make it difficult for those who are drowning to accept the thing or to grab the thing. And even more important, there are times that we need to jump into that troubled water and help these poor individuals grab that lifeline. February the 20th begins our evangelistic series. We are throwing out a lifeline now to the people in Haken. So we'll pray. We will persuade. We will appeal. We'll use the most attractive terms to have them to choose Jesus. So let us take hold of what Jesus wants to do. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm not sure, and I'm not going to tell you how you should do that, but you need to pray as an individual and ask God to use you to gather in the harvest. Folks, it could be at Walmart, it could be at the laundromat, I don't know where it's going to be, but God will use you if you commit yourself to allowing Him to fashion you as His witness. That's what He wants to do. So my prayer and my desire is that you would submit, is that we would commit. Commit ourselves to be recreated. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Come follow me, He says. Helen Keller said, when one door of happiness closes, another door opens. And she went on to say in the context, but often we keep focusing on the door that was closed, that we never experience the happiness that can come to us through the open door. Folks, I am just absolutely thrilled to be a part of God's remnant church. But I also know from experience that if you want to really enjoy your Christian walk with Jesus, is that you will share your faith with others and that you will bring someone else to Christ. May God bless us as a church. May God bless us as a people as we prepare for the harvest. Amen. Let's close with hymn number, I think it's 3.